Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful to be back in the house, amen. I really miss being here, although we travel a lot, and there's great productivity attendant wherever we go with the word of the Lord, but there's nothing like home. Home is more than a place. Home is a sound. You know when Matthew and Liam come home from Cape Town and all the kids are at home, my neighbor Jane says, I can hear the family is back. The noise in the house just escalates. And there's music playing consistently. And so, but home is a frequency. Everyone say frequency. It's a sound. And your spirit will resonate with that sound. And then you know that you've discovered home. It's a frequency, not just, I'm not talking about musical sound. I'm talking about the sound of God's word and the frequency of family. It will resonate with your spirit. So tell your neighbor, welcome home. Amen. Amen. I always tell people, don't try to find a church to find a father. You connect with a father first, and then you will find your family. Okay? A connection with the spiritual father first to find the family that you should relate to. Amen. And so wonderful to be back. I'm going to continue teaching on the subject of the faithfulness of God. And we've come a long way up to this point. We were saying that God is faithful, He's consistent, He's reliable, He's dependable. If He said it, He will do it. It's something central to His internal nature. He will not renege nor rescind on anything that He has promised. God is faithful. His faithfulness reaches to the sky. We serve an incredibly faithful God. He's faithful beyond calculation. You can't estimate it. It's just who He is. He's an extremely faithful God. But as He is, so are we. Amen? If He is faithful, so ought we to be. If He is reliable, so ought we to be. And we started discussing the matter of the faithfulness of God in respect to our response to His faithfulness. And when you truly esteem Him as faithful and you understand Him as faithful, you cannot help but be like your Father. You cannot help but be like Him and express a level of faithfulness within your life. Let's start in Proverbs 20, verse 6, I think it is. In Proverbs 20 and verse 6, many proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Okay? Look at the New King James. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? This says it plainly that if you interview anybody, everyone will tell you they are good, trustworthy, dependable, faithful. But the proverb, it's almost like an attack. The second statement is an attack on the first one. Most men will proclaim it, but who can find it? Most men will say it verbally, but when you test it on the ground, you find it's a rarity to find faithful people. Faithful as God is faithful. Amen. Now, I want to cajole you to a greater level of faithfulness. And I believe we started discussing aspects of this the last time I spoke. I spoke last time, when we talk about you being faithful, number one, you must have complete devotion to God. Nothing else must rival His place in your life. You must serve Him singularly. If the chips are down, no sport, no other ambition, no other time-consuming event, no idol of any kind must ever surpass and take the place of God in your life. The Lord must consistently remain as number one, okay? He must be your chief object of worship. Nothing must rival or nothing must threaten the supremacy of these first placeness in your life. God must be number one. If you don't want to give God your all, then don't serve him at all. He must not be a convenience around which you fit in when it's convenient. He should be the center around which you plan every other activity of your life. It must be known to him and to you. It must be obvious to those in your world that, look, this man, he's got his first place. Any other thing, if it tries to topple or unseat the first place of God in his life, will not succeed. It mustn't even pose a threat. It must have no chance when it comes to decision making, and that God is first in your life. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And it's sad for me that we have people that proclaim their faithfulness, but we can't find it. Many proclaim it, but who can? Who can find faithful and reliable people? And I want to encourage you, because the Bible says you must cultivate faithfulness. Not so? Remember the text we looked at a few weeks ago? It says cultivate it. In other words, it doesn't just happen. Genesis 5:22 says it's a fruit of the Spirit. And although gifts can be given to you, fruit is developed over a period of time. Not so? I can give you a gift, and that you do nothing to earn it or to merit it. It is granted to you. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit, but there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. And fruit, by definition, is developed. It's developed through repetitive obedience. Everyone say consistent obedience. It's developed through consistent obedience over a prolonged period of time, such that it becomes almost habitual. And you know, habits then become character. Good habits become who you are, right? Character is developed over the frequency of doing the same thing over and over and over again. What we see in the church is inconsistency and erratic behavior, where people are up, down, up, down. But you don't find this sameness. If you say to God you are faithful, one of the things you are saying to him, I can bank on you. You are the same today, yesterday, and forever. Past, present, future, I will always find you faithful. You were faithful yesterday, you'll be faithful today, you'll be faithful tomorrow. You were faithful last week, this week, and next week. Last month, this month, and next month. Last year, 2019, 2020, I will wake up and find you consistent. Everyone do this. I will find you. I can't say that of many believers. That I come to your life and any part of your life and find the same person, same commitment, same devotion, same. It's hard to find. I'm not saying it. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, it is hard to find a faithful man. Okay? Very difficult to find faithfulness. And the Lord said to me, can I build with you? Can I partner with you, Randolph? Let's say to build my purposes in Mutare. But if you're going to work with me, you're going to be exactly like me. Don't be frustrated over a period of time when you don't see commensurate results with your effort. You focus on the mandate, you push the program, and soon in time you will see. But you know, the thing that discourages potential faithfulness is when you don't see commensurate results with your efforts. And you tend to be discouraged. Now, a faithful man has got to overcome that proclivity. You've got to overcome that tendency to give up when you don't see the results that you should see by now. You've got to still go with the task. The Bible says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, that person not fit for the kingdom. Now, serious words. Think about it. He who puts his hands to the plow, in other words, you've committed to a process, but you've stopped and you've looked back. The scripture renders you unfit for kingdom activity. You know why you're unfit for kingdom activity? Because God can't rely on you. Because God can't say to you, well, can I bank on you? Because let's say you're unreliable. God says to you, well, you've proven unreliable, so now you are ineligible to handle higher order things. I've told you my legacy with chairs. I'm a chairperson. I've set up chairs in context all my life. And God saw my faithfulness with natural things. He gave me rulership over spiritual things. I really believe that. God said, I see your faithfulness with chairs. Now I'll give you those that sit on them to give oversight to them. Right? If God did not see my delay, you know what God said to David? I took you from looking after sheep to be king of my people, Israel. Bears, lions threatened sheep. You proved self-sacrificial, not selfless, not selfish rather. You are selfless in how you put your life on the line to save sheep. You've proven diligent with natural things. Now I'll make you ruler over spiritual things. It's first the natural, then the spiritual. And I want to encourage you, be faithful. I'll forward you the letter, the text I received last night from a lady in Canada, Tracy. Tracy, the first time Shorten and I went to Canada and we did the meetings there, there was a lady, Tracy, who was a very good friend of Sean's sister. And she was in all the meetings. She got the most beautiful voice, plays guitar excellently, the most sweet-sounding voice, piercing the atmosphere. And every day we'd wake up with her singing in the lounge there, just melodying unto the Lord. And so I haven't heard for her in a while. I manage a few WhatsApp groups on my phone. That's our church group. There's several. I can't list them all, but two in particular are the South African Trinidad Connect group and the South African Canadian Connect group. Got a whole lot of people on each group. All the words of encouragement I send you, I send to those groups as well. Tracy's on the Canada group, obviously. So she would receive links to messages with general words of encouragement, like all of you do. And then last night she sent a very moving vote, a word of thank you for all that you're doing. And she gave, I'll forward the message to you later on. She said something to the effect of, you have no idea of how every time you shared something, it confirmed or disconfirmed something in her life that was critical to some aspect of her life in terms of decisions that she should have made at that time. And she just wants to thank me. Two years ago or so, she had a dream that required interpretation. I interpreted for her, gave her the interpretation, and it proved valuable in her life, etc. But she was just a note of, I'm thinking of you. Don't think that because I don't communicate, it's not in pain. Yes, please, don't stop, she says. Everyone say, be consistent. You never know, I always say this, you never know when I say to you, share something, promote something, who you are touching. Now, you know what? The Bible says, if you are faithful with little, you know what I really believe? Our ministry's reach is about to be expanded. We're going to reach far more people. I'm trusting God for five times the amount. If I preach something here, five times the amount that currently hear the message must now hear it. The word of the Lord must spread. But guess what? We need people to facilitate this process. And I want to encourage you. The Bible says, the Lord gave the word, but great was the company that published it. Remember that verse I keep quoting? Great was the company that published the word. And I want to encourage you that this is how it's going to happen. I have an idea. I can't say much now, but I know it is going to happen. Amen. But I don't want you to come on board when the process is happening and you now say, oh, that is what he was talking about. Let me get on board. No. You know, David's men, the 400 initially that joined him while he was a fugitive at Adullam. Not so? He was not coronated king by Israel yet. Only Judah regarded him as king at that point in time. So before he was the legitimate king of a whole nation, one tribe acknowledged his kingship and regarded it before the rest did. In other words, and they were faithful. Everyone say faithful. They were loyal and faithful to David while David was a fugitive running away from King Saul. And they did not wait for him to be coronated as king for them to pledge loyalty. Some people only wait for you to have proven yourself, come into your own, then they commit. And then there are others with prophetic sight. They know who you are, know where you're going, can see obvious results, and they commit to a process and don't wait for its manifestation, for that manifestation to cajole commitments. Tell your neighbor, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Amen. There's great things afoot. But you have to. You see, your faithfulness is dependent upon your sight. If you see it, Brandon shared a powerful thought yesterday. He quoted the verse, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You will not see, he said, until you taste. It's taste and see. How do you taste? You taste by eating. What do you eat? The word. Not so? You eat doctrine. The doctrine you eat should affect your sight. Right? Now, you get good doctrine in this house. Amen? You get good teaching. But there should be a commensurate link between what you are fed and how you see. Amen? Sometimes people are fed a certain diet, but sight is lacking. It's proof that you have not ingested nor assimilated what you have eaten. It has not become you. What you internalize should define you. What you internalize, you become. Okay? You become. In normal parlance, they say, you are what you eat. That's true naturally. I mean, just tell you, just look at you. I'm joking, right? Just amen. I'm trying to get my carbs down, you can see. One of these days, I'll close this button. Don't worry about that. Amen. God is at work. And so you are what you eat. And I'm just saying, open up your eyes to see what God is doing in and amongst us. Amen. So you have to be reliable, have to be consistent. I better get to the message. I haven't started teaching it. Okay. Faithfulness starts with your complete devotion to Christ. He must be number one. Secondly, it demands that you be completely obedient to his word. It demands that you be completely obedient to his word. I want to remind you of Psalm 119, verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, verse 30. Although this is a very good verse as well. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. So this scripture, like I shared with you a few weeks ago via WhatsApp, denotes that faithfulness is a choice. Because it says, I have chosen. What? The faithful way. Faithfulness is a choice. Repeat this after me. It's a choice. You decide to do it. Okay? I wish I could get some of you out of the neutral zone that you are in. You know, when a car is in neutral, can you go forward? Automatic car, right? It's in neutral. You know the joke of a certain politician well known in our country who was bought this automatic car and he took it back to the dealer and he said, how? It doesn't go. And they said, why? Because it doesn't go at night. Because at night, I put it in the inn, and I press, and it stays in the same place. Okay, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. In any case. But you know, when people are, another synonym for neutral is inertia. You become inert. In other words, stuck, stymied. You're stuck in the same place, going nowhere very fast. You don't move. There's nothing in your life that gives us any indication that there's some level of commitment. And I want to encourage you to get out of that zone. It's a very bad zone to be in. Amen? It's called neutral. Okay. So, faithfulness is a choice, but look how it's defined. If you've chosen the faithful way, what does the psalmist say? I have placed your ordinances before me. In other words, God's laws, God's principles define my belief and my behavior, and my obedience thereto will construe me as faithful. Amen? As faithful. For me, Your faithfulness is measured by your obedience to the word of the Lord. Now, I want to rehearse something that I taught in my series, The Primacy of God's Word. It's available there. But there's a verse there that was foremost in my mind when we taught that series. Is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Quickly. I want to do this quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and statutes, which I am commanding you today. There's a caution here not to forget God. The question is, when is God forgotten? That's the question. When do you forget God? According to this, it says, beware, do not forget the Lord your God by what? By not keeping his commandments. So when is God forgotten? God is forgotten when his commandments are not kept. God is forgotten when his principles are not adhered to. If you ask any Christian, do you forget God? You know what the answer would be? No. How do you know if you in your mind, you might say it, I haven't forgotten it. But how do you know? You have forgotten God when you do not adhere to his word or his principles that you know to be true. The word forgotten means you have factored him out of your mind. Because if I say, oh, remember this, and you say, oh, sorry, I forgot. What are you telling me? It doesn't even feature in my mind. I cannot locate it mentally. So God is factored out of people's minds, literally forgotten, when that individual does not adhere to the principles of his word. No Christian, no son of God will readily admit, I forget God. I mean, anybody? I forget God. No. So you must do an analysis of your life. You have forgotten him. You might mention his name. You might pray to him. You might even sing to him daily. But I submit to you, if you are not obeying his principles, essentially, you have forgotten him. Right? You're saying, God, I've taken you, and you are backseat somewhere. You are somewhere in the recesses of my mind. You're not frontal, not foremost, but you're there somewhere in the back. So far, I can't even locate you. Right? So please remember this, that God is always forgotten whenever his principles are no longer adhered to. Hebrews 12 and verse 25 says the following. Hebrews 12, 25 says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Repeat this after me. Do not refuse God when he speaks. You know, this word was always a provoking word in my life growing up as a new Christian. I said to the Lord, I never want to refuse you. This is a frightening verse. See to it. If the Bible says you must see to it, you must see to it. Right? Don't see to that. See to this. That you don't refuse him who speaks to you. And the word refuse here is paratiomai in the Greek. It literally means to decline, to shun, to reject, to avoid. So yes, God is speaking. You say, I shun you, I reject you, I avoid you. It's a very bad place for any son of God to be when you say, I refuse you. Now, how do you do this? Psalm 50 verse 17 tells you. Just tell someone, don't refuse God when he speaks. You don't shun him. You don't avoid him. You don't say, I've heard what you say, but I consistently do my own thing. I regard what you say, but I will not obey it. When you do that, what you are saying is, I have forgotten you. I factor you out of my mind. Psalm 50 verse 17 says, for you hate discipline, and you take my words, and you do what? Everyone just do this. This is a very bad imagery that the psalmist used for those that refuse God speaking. God says, I'm always talking to you, but your posture is, take the word and you do this. It's like unimportant. I shun, I decline, I refuse. I have forgotten God every time I disobey God. Now, I don't know about you, that's a very bad picture. Very bad picture for anybody. The NLT says it quite confrontationally. The NLT in the same verse says it like this. You refuse my discipline and you treat my words like trash. That's the scriptures. That's the NLT version of the same. You take my words and you treat them like trash. Okay? Now, Acts 7, verse 30. Acts 7, verse 30. I never ever want to disesteem the words of God. How many people love God's word? Right? You don't disesteem the weight, the value, the essence of what you are hearing. Okay? And let me just say this plainly. I will demonstrate my honor for God's word. How? By my obedience thereto. Obedience is the tacit proof of how I've honored God and how I respect his word. I can say it verbally all I want to, but until I do it, the reason why I'm laboring this point is, everyone say we must be faithful. And I've just proven to you from Psalm 119 verse 30, where the psalmist says, I've chosen this faithful way, and I've taken your word or your ordinances, and I've placed them where? Where have I placed them? Before me, not behind me. Psalm 50 says, I've taken your word and put them behind me. But that verse says, I've chosen the faithful way. I've taken words, your principles, and I've put them frontally. I've put them foremost. Put them where I can see them. Not where they are something in my past. Not something behind me. After 40 years, this verse says, has passed. An angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. Carry on. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he approached to look more closely, and there came a voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. Everyone say, he shook with fear. Now, the word shook with fear is not psychological fear. The true meaning of this is, he shook with great esteem, reverence for the things that he was hearing. Now, you know, listen carefully, you can become so used to a good thing that after a while, you lose your estimation of what you are hearing. Right? And then, you suddenly realize, wow, I've disesteemed God's word. I've become so used of good doctrine, so used of well-prepared messages, so used of hearing God with the frequency with which we do. And what's the subtlety about that is, you can sometimes lose your respect for the people that minister the word, the servants of the Lord, the messages that come to you, and also the message that comes to you. Think of the early days when you had this sense of awe and wonder for God and his word. Okay? Moses trembled. Great esteem for the word. Look at Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2 quickly. Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2. Says the following. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you could build for me? Where is that place where I may rest? Verse 2, my hand has made all these things. All these things come into being, declares the Lord. But, everyone say but. The word but in grammatical English use sets aside the force of what has just been said. But everyone say but. But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and of contrite spirit and who does what? At my word. Who trembles at my word. So God is saying something marvelous here. He says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. How can any human being build me some house that I can come and dwell in? Solomon tried, he built a temple for God. Remember, the glory of the Lord filled the place. But no human tabernacle could ever contain all the grandeur and the immensity that God is. Amen? So, the psalmist, or the writer here says, Isaiah, God is saying, I mean, heaven's my throne, earth is a place where I rest my legs. That's my footstool. Now on the earth, you want to build me a house that can contain all of who I am, where that's the place I rest my feet. God is using imagery here. But, everyone say but. The word but means as impossible as the previous scenario is, there is something that can contain me. He says, to this man, everyone say man, to this man will I look. The word look means he recruits my attention. In fact, if you study the word look, it's used to describe how eagles who have keen sight from high altitudes to from way up in the sky are able to detect a rabbit trying to hide in some bush. And they come at sweeping speeds. Before you know what, before the rabbit can count to five, it's already pounced on and taken up. I know what I'm talking about. When we were at the Drakensberg in the December holidays, the place where we were, we went to a bird show of wild birds. It's one of the most fantastic experiences I've ever seen. Who's been there? Yeah? The wild bird show in the Drakensberg, you must go at some stage. And they show you a whole range of prey birds. And this trainer lets them up into high altitudes. I mean, this guy can see birds where we can't see birds, brethren. His eye is so trained. And he let this particular bird, which he named, go. And he had a piece of fish. Now he said, and we watched it for about, I don't know, about 2-3 minutes, soar. And he says, they're looking for those thermal currents that carry them up into high altitudes. And we could see until we couldn't see the bird anymore because it disappeared. Right? And he says, now watch, a piece of, I don't know, he had some fish or something. And he shouted its name. Apparently they know him and he knows them. Right? And he threw this, in our view, we're all sitting there. And within 5 seconds, this bird came at breakneck speed, shoop, and went back up again. Now, that's what God says, to this man will I look. There's a man that causes me to break speed barriers in the heavens and to swoop down on him and come into his zone. That man is called humble. That man is called contrite. And that man is a man that trembles when I speak. That man trembles at my word. That man is a faithful man. You see, some people have weird ideas of what constitutes faithfulness. Biblically, I'm just focusing on one point here today. Biblically, one aspect of faithfulness is the degree to which you reverence God's word and the extent to which you obey it. Amen? Who wants God to swoop down on you? Amen? It's a wonderful imagery, this, eh? Right? Where God comes to land. God is looking for a landing spot. It's called humility. It's called contrition. It's called he who trembles at my word. Amen. And this can be hard at times. This can be very hard to obey God when he calls you to do certain things. Okay, we got 10 minutes. I want to move on because of something else I really want to focus on. Okay, in the last 10 minutes. Everyone say, tremble at God's word. Amen? And you know, brethren, this would mean, yes, the general principles of the word, the scriptures. You must obey the general principles of God's word. You must also obey God's nudges when God speaks to you. And God says, you know, you need to do this. And sometimes you take that word and you throw it behind you. You shun it. God says, you've disesteemed me, you're unfaithful. Because a faithful man always holds my principles and my words before him. Amen. When we were in Zimbabwe, Renee felt the need to give her gold watch to Sandy the last night of the conference. This was a watch that was given to her as a gift. In that day, God spoke to me about giving my watch away to Roderick. I didn't tell Renee. I was going to tell her later. So I was surprised when we were busy saying farewells and thank yous, and she asked to say something, and she just commended the conference, and then she gave Sandy a watch. Then automatically I got up, I said, well, the Lord spoke to me, and I gave mine to Roderick. Now, these were sentimental watches, right? Sentimental watches, okay? Seggy gave Renee that gold watch as a gift for her 50th, Dr. Seggy. The watch that I had was a very expensive one given to me, a silver watch by Ralph Elias, Seggy's son, for my 50th. And I felt the need to give it to Roderick. And I've learned the principle. Whenever God speaks, I don't take his words and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, no, it's like, no. Or this can't be God. Maybe it's just me thinking, no. I've learned the principle. Shulman is my witness. When we're in the color, I gave two watches away there, remember? The one year, the next year, I was so sorry for the lead pastor. I gave him the watch before we left. And now this happened again. When we gave those first two watches away, the Lord blessed us both with five watches supernaturally. There's nothing you give away that you will never miss. Nothing given is ever missed in the life of the Son of God. Grace prompts the giving, but grace will never leave you disadvantaged by what you have given. In the realm of the Spirit, there's no issue of less than, or I'm less than the amount or the measure with which I've given, because I don't give as a natural man, I give as a spirit being. Okay? And you know, we came back to our rooms that evening, we're sleeping, and I said to Renee, God is pleased, because we obeyed a very difficult thing. Because those were sentimental. It's not like you bought the thing. Those were gifts. Those were that sentiment attached to them, you know. And I really want to encourage you. Tell your neighbor, obey him, whatever the cost. You know, in that way, you show yourself reverential. You're telling God, your words are highly esteemed. Your nudges, your nuances, your provokings, your every time you nudge me to do a particular thing, I highly esteem that, and I will not disregard it, okay? Now, I won't have time to labor the next point. In fact, I will leave it for maybe next week because it's going to take some time to demonstrate. Next week, please don't miss it. I want to teach on how you must be faithful to principle and not to personal preference. And you will see, and I'll show you two or three case studies of how God blessed individuals when the chips were down, no matter who it was, whether it was friend, family, enemy, in some cases, friend, family, enemy, the person was construed faithful because the person did not allow sentiment or any other factor to influence a decision. They were principally driven by principle and not by sentiment or personal preference. This is when you hold up the will of the Lord as foremost in your mind. But just to conclude, I reference this in Mutare. Often, when Paul wrote to various of his sons, he actually used the word faithful to describe them. Because those people had proven track records in their relationship with the apostle. And he could say of Timothy, Tychicus, and others, Titus, these are faithful men. Right? Paul did not come to that estimate in one day or one week. He wrote those adjectives describing those individuals by walking with them over a period of time, and they've proven themselves as being faithful. Okay? Now, let me give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. I want to, at some stage, call all of you faithful. Some of you that are extremely faithful and exhibiting expressions of faithfulness in various ways that God commends very highly. I must say this to all of you. I was looking while sitting there at the people coming up for table of the Lord, and I'm thinking, God, wow, you've given us such wonderful people in this church. And sometimes I feel ineligible to provide fatherly leadership to, but you've given us such the souls of men to steward and to shape into your image. And it's a humbling experience. Okay? I don't say this lightheartedly. I'm serious when I say this. And God said to me, while I was sitting there today, God said to me, raise up an army. Raise up an army. Right? Tell your neighbor, welcome to the army. Everyone do the say, yes, sir. The Bible says, likens the church of God to an army and to a family. If you know the principle, the family ethos of the church is its military strength. I'm not saying now we're switching from family culture to army culture. No, the family is the military strength, right? Abraham went with 318 born in his house. Not so? Genesis 14. And he attacked a coalition of four major Persian empires to rescue Lot. When the chips were down, who had military strength? The guy who had family. Family becomes your point of leverage in the realm of the Spirit. You can do more with five sons than a congregation of 5,000 members. If you have ilk, everyone say ilk. Pedigree, substance. It's not how many you have, it's how much each one weighs in the realm of the Spirit. We shouldn't be counting people when they come to the door there. We should be having a scale. Not a natural one. How much do you weigh? Enter. Okay. In other words, what's your standing in the Spirit? Right? Jonathan could do more with one armor bearer than Saul could do with the whole army of Israel. So how many you have, it's who you have. Amen. So bump your neighbor and say, are you in? Come on, tell him, are you faithful? For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and is my faithful child. I love this. I can hear the heart of a father when he writes this. I love him, but he too plays his part. He's a faithful child. Okay? Can your spiritual father append the descriptor as a prefix before your name? Faithful? By that I mean, what I've just discussed, you reverence God's word. You hold God's laws before you. You're a person of principle rather than preference. Okay? God is number one in your life. Nothing can rival his place. Are you faithful? Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 1 from verse 3. Look at this carefully. Colossians 1 verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard, in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you heard it from Epaphras. Just context here. Everyone say context. Paul never set his foot in Colossae. In fact, he writes at the end of this letter, he says, and some of you wish to see my face. The church didn't see him. He didn't put his foot in that city. So how come do you have a book in the Bible called the Letter to the Colossians? What had happened, this individual, Epaphras, had one encounter with the Apostle Paul. Gets saved, gets born again, becomes a son. And goes back to a whole city, starts a church. Brings that whole city under Paul's apostolic oversight. So through Epaphras, Paul has an influence in Colossae. Okay? That's the context. So he's writing to them. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Amen? Look at the last verse, just for to complete this. He has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was a faithful individual. Colossians 4, same book. Okay. Look at verse 7. I want to make a point. Please just track with me. Colossians 4, verse 7. To all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant. Paul is not using these terms abstractly, loosely. Just read on, just to get the context here. Verse 8. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know about our circumstances and that he might encourage your heart. Verse 9. And with him, Onesimus. Who is he? Our faithful. Everyone say, our faithful. Paul knows exactly what this term means. And he uses the adjective to describe various people as faithful. Everyone said Tychicus. Who's pregnant here? It's a nice name for your son. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 21. Look at this. Ephesians 6 verse 21. But you might also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Last one, 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Peter as well employed the term. Through Silvanus or Silas, Silas and Paul, the Silas that was in prison with Paul in Acts, same guy. His other name is Silvanus. through Silvanus, our faithful brother, and he puts in brackets, hey, this is my view of him. For so I regard him. Who respects Paul's opinion? Paul is very calculated when he references his co-laborers and or his sons that partnered with him in ministry. And all the guys that you can see here that Paul partnered with Paul were really regarded as faithful. Now, last scripture. Everyone say last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 14, I think. Chapter 12, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14 to 18. This is our last one. What I want to talk to you, I won't have time to lay this out. If you do an analysis of Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus, you will find this term appended to their names, faithful. And in one respect, they were all faithful. They were all faithful in how they accurately represented in a spirit of honor the Apostle Paul. For me, this is your third point. So faithfulness is devotion to Christ, our obedience to his word. Another expression of faithfulness is the degree of accurate representation that a son has in reference to his father. Everyone say accurate representation. If you represent well, you are considered as faithful. Coincidentally, after I spoke yesterday, Zinchle, the host, gets up and he says, oh, we just want to thank Pastor Thamo Naidu for that excellent word that he preached, right? I said, not Thamo, Randolph. He said, oh, sorry, Randolph. And then he joked, oh, you sounded so like him, I thought it was him after a while. He's not mincing his words. He came up and he said, I want to thank Pastor Thamo for, listen, everyone say represent. We don't serve men, we serve God, represent in men. Right? We don't deify people. Now, I want to close with this guy's example. Look at this example of Titus. Watch. Everyone say Titus. You know, I have such renewed respect for Titus in recent days. Always loved Timothy as Paul's iconic son. But Titus equally stands there with Timothy as fully representative. Watch what he says. This is for the third time I'm ready to come to you. I will not be a burden to you because I do not seek what is yours, but you. Children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I just phoned Matthew, and we said, you will not pay the balance of your student loan. I said, I'll pay the rest off. Whatever you've paid for it thus far, I will reimburse you. And he said, no, it's fine. We're working. I said, no, while you are a student, you are my responsibility. I said, that burden should not be yours. I will be a blessing to you as much as it, I don't know where how we will do it, but we will fulfill that loan. Okay? Amen. And so parents mustn't be a burden to their children. Children should feel the blessing of parentage. Amen. Paul is applying this in spiritual terms, that a spiritual father should not be an economic burden to his spiritual sons. Right? Now, it was a context here. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. Right? Because some of you might think, oh, we don't need to honor you financially. No, you still need to. It's biblical. Right? But what I'm saying is, to the Corinthian context, Paul never took any finances. Only from this one church. The Philippian church in Macedonia adequately financed him. And even when you read this whole passage, he says, I robbed other churches so I could be a blessing to you. The reason why he distanced himself from being financed economically, certain false teachers came into Corinth and they abused and manipulated the Corinthians. They were so false that they even started to perceive Paul as false. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, he defends his apostleship, saying that he is an apostle, if not to anybody, but most certainly to these Corinthians. But he said to them in his discourse regarding finance and his refusal to take anything from them, he said, I did you a disservice. So you're going to read this thing in its in its context, right? So this is how, this is the context in which he's speaking. Now watch what he says, verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Be that as it may, I did not burden myself or burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. What he was saying is, I refuse certain rights or privileges so as to distance myself from a false expression that was trying to manipulate you. And I did not want to be thrown in and lumped together with them. So then he argues in verse 18. Watch. Verse 18. I urged Titus. Everyone say, I urged Titus. I urged Titus to go. I sent the brother with him. There's an unnamed brother here, which most theologians believe to be Timothy. I urged Titus. Context here. Please, let me paint the context to you. What happened is, because of this whole scenario, the Corinthian church failed in the matter of financial giving. They were very withholding. They were very hoardful. They did not honor or give as they should. So in chapter 8 and 9 of the same book, two whole chapters, Paul spends two chapters speaking about how financial giving should flow forth from the premise of the grace of God. He spends two whole chapters. So he's not against them not giving. And he even said there in those two chapters, I will send Titus to correct this matter and to complete this grace in you. So Paul knew, of all my sons, I'll send Titus, possibly the brother Timothy, with him to do a conference with you Corinthians and to educate you about financial giving. And Paul was convinced when Titus comes, watch, he will complete the grace of God in you in the matter of giving. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. So repeat after me, say, Titus is coming. There's a whole church in Corinth. Paul says, I've been to you twice. This is my second letter. I'm about to come the third time, but I'm going to send one of my own, Titus. He will fix up every deficiency in you. Titus has got this grace to restore things financially in a whole city, right? And Paul recognizes grace in his son. So Paul says to him, Paul writes to them, and Paul says, hey guys, I just sent Titus to you. And look what he says about Titus. Titus did not take advantage of you. Did he? Question. Did we? Everyone say we. What is he saying? As I positioned myself, so did my son. Did not we what? Conduct ourselves in the same spirit, and we walked in the same steps. Everyone say same spirit. Before same steps. You can't have the same steps if you function with a different spirit. It's same spirit and same steps. So Paul was convinced that when Titus comes to the Corinthians, Titus will not take advantage of them economically, but he will position himself in exactly the same way as his spiritual father did in their context, although teaching them about the principle of financial giving. Now let me close. I have discovered a lot of people claim to be sons, but have misrepresented me seriously in some cases. Claim to be a son, claim to be affiliated, but not having the same spirit. Therefore, your steps are different. Right? Now, Titus, Tychicus, Timothy, Epaphras, Onesimus, all of them, as you saw, are all described as faithful. Faithfulness in this regard would be the preserve of one that can accurately walk in the steps of his leader because he functions by the same value system as his leader. The reference here to spirit is a value system. Remember when Naaman was healed? And Naaman offered Elisha some money. And not money, it was some items, right? And Elisha refused, remember? I won't go into the reasons why he refused. Time is against us. He refused. His servant Gehazi, after Naaman was going back to his native land, ran after him, remember? And he caught him and he said, my servant, my father, Elisha, has sent me. My father, Elisha, has sent me. And he's asked me to receive the goods that you wanted to give him. What was that? Misrepresentation. Gehazi should have got fourfold. It was Elijah, Elisha, Gehazi. Elisha got twofold anointing of Elijah. Gehazi was positioned for fourfold. We were next in line. But when he came back to his father, Elisha, Elisha said, where have you been? Right? You must be very careful when God asks questions. How you answer. Right? Where's your brother Cain? As if God doesn't know what you did. Says to Adam, where are you? Right? Who told you? You know, God loves asking questions. Wherein have you robbed me, declares the Lord. You know, Bible's full of questions. Elisha asked Gehazi, where have you been? He said, nowhere. He said, you're lying. And he says these words. Watch, he says this word. I'm amazed by the wisdom of Elisha. He says, did not my spirit go with you when you went to extract those funds fraudulently from Naaman? That what I glean from that is this principle. A true spiritual father, even though might not have concrete evidence of a thing, but in the realm of the spirit knows intuitively when a son has misrepresented him. Right? Now it's that dynamic in some respects I pick up in the realm of the spirit. You see, most people only serve God rightly under supervision, when there's eyes on deck. But left to yourself, when no one's around, you can behave differently. You can walk in different steps to the values, the principles, which are biblical, that your father espouses, not because no one is there to be seen. In that regard, you would be construed as unfaithful. But what we need is faithful sons. Everyone say, a house of faithfulness. Were you blessed by that word that Quinton preached last week? It was brilliant. Amen. It was an awesome word. But let me just say this. The house now must be faithful. Amen. Everyone say, a faithful house. A faithful house. You know why this is so important? I can never go wherever I travel in the world and misrepresent my father in Christ and go against the things he has said, the values he's espoused, the words of cautions that he has given to me, how I behave with other ministers, how I talk to them, with other congregations, etc. I must be a principled person so that at the end of the day, I can prove faithful. Now, I want to keep rehearsing this last scripture. Everyone say this last scripture. Proverbs 28. You know it. You should know it by now. I think it's verse 20. Yeah. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man will do what? A faithful man will abound with blessings. Amen. If you want the blessings of the Lord, just cultivate faithfulness. That's all you do. Just come to a new place where you honestly revere and esteem the words of the Lord highly. Don't take his words and refuse him. Don't cast them behind your back. Don't displace him as number one in your life. And thirdly, don't in any respect misrepresent fatherly leadership in your life. I'm telling you, this verse, if all I had in the whole Bible was one verse, and it was the first part of this verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings. I will then say, God, well, if that's the pin code, that's the key, I will take it. I will foster faithfulness, because then I know I'm eligible for untold blessings. Amen. Lift up your hands before the Lord. Amen. Just lift up your hands before the Lord. I don't know about you, but this word really provokes me. It really challenges my own life and say, Randolph, the things I've called you to, you just be faithful. You don't know where things are going to end up. I know sometimes it's a drudgery to get up and routinely do the same things and keep the wheels turning and keep going and keep going and keep going. But let me just say this to you. God is no man's debtor. God will reward the faithful. Many proclaim their own loyalty, but who can find a faithful man? May we be amongst those that can say to the Lord, Father, here we are. We want to be among those that you find faithful. The Apostle Paul said an amazing thing. He said, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Amen. May faithfulness be your portion. May you develop this fruit of faithfulness in your life, church. Because blessings are going to abound in your life. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you, oh God, that your word is faithful. Your word is true and faithful, and so are you. Help us to be faithful. Forgive us for the times where we've taken words and we've cast them behind our backs. Father, forgive us for the times where we have forgotten you. When we were in situations, we chose the easy path, but we chose to put your principles behind us. When your word says we must choose a faithful way and place your ordinances in front of us. Let your word be our GPS for life. Let it direct our paths. I thank you, O God, that we ascribe to and we receive it. Grace for faithfulness. Say it with me, grace for faithfulness. Say this loud, I receive grace for faithfulness. I receive grace for faithfulness. Come on, say it again. There's grace here, I sense it. You know what grace does? Grace causes you to do what you ordinarily would not do. Grace allows you to break limitations. Grace takes you where your flesh can't. You will be faithful not because, yes, your desire is there, but your level of faithfulness because grace has propelled you. Amen. Say it with me again. I receive the grace for faithfulness. Lift up your hands to the Lord. May the Lord bless you, each of you. May your families be blessed. May your jobs be blessed. May your houses be blessed. All of your assets be safe and protected. May the Lord give you promotion. May the blessings of faithfulness attend you consistently each and every single day of your life. May the Lord make you the head and not the tail in every respect of your life, church. May you become known as one of the most faithful in the land that God can find. God has found you faithful. God has found you faithful. And may what blessings attend you testify to the quality of your faithfulness. May what blessings attend you attend to the quality of your faithfulness. Lift up your hands. I love what Jeremy said concerning C.S. Lewis, that you might not know the Son exists or be able to prove it, but he knows it is there by what he can see. May we know that you are faithful by what we see. When I say what we see, I am believing God. An unparalleled level of blessedness, blessings are going to attend the faithful. And these are things that will be seen that will testify to a state, a reality in your heart that indeed you are faithful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We worship you.